Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This morning, the message came from one sentence. This evening, we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10. So three chapters. A little bit different from the one sentence this morning. Last night, my wife and I were over at the Common Grounds Christmas party. Had a wonderful time. And some of the guys were talking about Christmas. We were talking about Christmas trees and Christmas traditions and customs. And got to talking about the difference in cultures when somebody raised in idolatry comes to Christ, and how some things that were a part of their idolatry becomes a challenge for them to know how what it has to do with their worship of Jesus Christ. Ever since Nimrod led in a rebellion, Nimrod, of course, goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, goes back to the Tower of Babel and that culture there in that part of the world. And ever since Nimrod led in a rebellion against the worship of Jehovah and established the beginning of idolatry, of acknowledging somebody other than Jehovah and worshiping an idol in the place of Jehovah, ever since Nimrod, under the instruction of Satan, birthed idolatry in the world, there has been a challenge with regards to how you worship and who you worship when it comes to pagan culture and idolatry. With the development of pagan cultures around the world and practices that arose from their worship of their idols became traditions and became a way of life. And so depending on what part of the world you were raised in, if you're a first-generation Christian and you came from a part of the world where your family and you were steeped in idolatry and pagan worship of idols, then coming to Christ changed everything. But one thing it also does is it raises a lot of questions with regards to your relationship to pagan idols and practices and customs and traditions that were built around those pagan things. We live in a fallen world. Paganism is all around us. Today is Sunday. This is the day of the sun god. Tomorrow is Monday, the day of the moon god. Every day of our week is named after an idol. Every month of our calendar year is named after an idol. We live in a fallen pagan world that we are surrounded by paganism and idolatry every day. And a lot of the things we take for granted were birthed out of some kind of a pagan worship. That's the world in which we live. As Christianity spread across a pagan world, new believers in Jehovah began to wrestle with pagan traditions and pagan things that had been a part of their practice and their family life and their upbringing. And so the struggle with how we relate to paganism and idolatry is something that has always been at the forefront of first generation Christians and how they deal with that. It's interesting to hear some of the men last night who are first generation Christians and talked about how they were raised, and there are certain things that their parents would not allow after they got saved because of its connection with a pagan idol. And to participate in something, a feast, a festival, some thing that was a part of their way of life and their culture that was rooted in their pagan idolatry worship, to even participate in it smote their consciences. And they made rules in their families. We don't do this in our home because we were saved out of paganism. And so there's things we don't do in our home. And then every generation gets further and further away from the paganism that gave birth to whatever that tradition was. And then questions rise up as to what the appropriate practice for Christians. Now, the Amish, let me get you just some examples. The Amish won't have pictures taken. If you are in an Amish area and you try to take a picture of them, you can be very offensive to them. They don't want their picture taken. The reason they don't want their picture taken is because they believe it breaks one of the commandments that says not to make a graven image. And, of course, that comes from the Ten Commandments, and it talks about making a graven image of God, worshiping a graven image, a statue, a piece of wood or marble that's carved into something that is that this is my God and I worship. But for the Amish to have a picture taken of them is to make a graven image of their body. And that's offensive to them. They won't do that because they believe it's rooted in paganism. There are some that believe that there is a pagan connection with steeples on tops of churches. And there's some churches that will not have a steeple on top of their church building. They believe that that is a sign of paganism and idolatry, and that any church with a steeple is rooted in paganism by their practice of having a steeple on their church service. And then there's the holidays. Halloween with its glorifying satanic activity. Easter with its fertility goddesses and its rabbits and its eggs. Christmas with all of the things, the Christmas trees and the gift giving and the lighting of candles. And so the list goes on and on and on and on of things that are reportedly rooted in some way, in some fashion, in some part of the world at some time in history, rooted to some idol that was worshipped. And then Christianity spread. And then people question, should we rename the months of our year and refuse to talk about January, February, March? Because that's rooted in idolatry. Should we refuse to say this is Sunday? Should we give it a different name, a Christian name instead of a pagan idol name? Well, how far do you go? What decisions do you make? How do you live a Christian life in a pagan world? And so I want to talk to you just for a few minutes tonight about how should Christians celebrate Christmas. How should Christians celebrate Christmas? History is a very difficult thing to get a hold of. It's hard to get a hold of accurate history. I have all my life, I have heard stories about pagan origins of different things and tied to different historical things. You've heard the same as well. And there is a discussion amongst Christians about Christmas as to whether Christmas came from paganism or paganism came from copied the Christians. Did the Christians copy the pagans or did the pagans copy the Christians when it comes to Christmas celebrations? There is a line of thought that this all was rooted in Saturnalia, the Roman festival and the idolatrous practices at this time of year, celebrating the fact that their sun god began to overcome their darkness god because the days begin to get longer late in December. And so finally, our sun god is winning the war against our darkness god. And so they would have parties and festivities, and they would give all of their slaves time off work. They would buy gifts for one another. They would decorate. They would send greeting cards. They would do all kinds of things. And all that we do similar to that is because the Christians copied the pagans and maintained the pagan customs and traditions. I have read historical documents that line of thought. Vollmer's Life of Christ said there is no data in the New Testament to fix the day and month of Christ's birth. December 25th was first mentioned in the 4th century and was selected more for symbolic and practical reasons than on historical grounds. At this season of the year, the pagans observe feasts in honor of the victory of the God of light over the God of darkness because from December 25th the days lengthen. How natural to substitute the birthday of the light of the world. Shepherd, in his Christ of the Gospels, written probably two generations ago, said the 25th of December was the date of the Roman pagan feast of Saturnalia, when they gave themselves to revelry and debauchery, albeit a season of goodwill when it was not pious to engage in war, when no criminal was executed, and when friends gave gifts to one another. For a whole day, slaves enjoyed their freedom. The Christians, many of whom belonged to the oppressed and lowly classes, seized upon this day to celebrate in holy festival of goodwill the birth of our Lord. Custom did the rest, and Christendom continues to hold this as Christmas Day. Another source said the very timing of the Christmas celebrations comes from pagan times. As the sun reached its winter solstice, rituals were held to encourage its rebirth and then to celebrate the renewed lengthening of the hours of sunshine and growing warmth. And The Roman festival of Saturnalia did this and reached its climax on December 25th after a week of feasting. Even at this year, early date, evergreens were brought indoors as a part of the celebration. And so there are various references to Christian and pagan practices that root Christianity, celebrating the birth of Christ, to the pagan idols of the Roman Empire. But there's another whole line of thought. There are also those whose research has given them to believe that the 25th of December was chosen as the day to celebrate the birth of Christ because of the belief in, I believe, tied back to some old Judaism, that whenever there was a great prophet, that God arranged their life around an interval of time. They had a name for it. I don't recall the name off the top of my head, but a name for this interval of time such that the great prophet would die on a day associated with either the day of his conception or the day of his birth. So the day of a great prophet's death would be related to the day of his birth or the day of his conception. Because the death of Jesus Christ is a very fixed date in the Jewish calendar. They were able to calculate from that either Jesus Christ was born at Easter on March 25th, I believe it was the right month, or he was conceived on that day. Of course, all of this was worked out and debated a few hundred years after the birth of Christ. But there were Christians who would celebrate the birth of Christ around Easter time because of this Jewish idea that a great prophet died on a day related to the day of his conception or his birth. So they took it as the day of his birth. So Jesus Christ was born about the same month and day of the month as the day in which he died. And we know when he died because of the Jewish feast of Passover and a very clearly delineated day. However, in all the debates, the idea that Jesus was born on a day associated to the day of his, that he died on the day associated to his conception won out the debate. So therefore, he was born 9 months separated from the calendar day of his death, which was calculated to be December 25th. So it had nothing to do with paganism, had nothing to do with Saturnalia, it had nothing to do with idols. It was the Jewish idea that a great prophet, and note what greater prophet than Jesus, the Messiah, they said, that a great prophet would have been born on a day associated to the calendar day of either his conception or his birth, making his birth to be either March 25th or December 25th, depending on who wins the argument as to whether it's conception or birth. And so accurate history is almost impossible to come up with. When you make decisions about how to live and how to celebrate Christmas, those who believe that it's wrong to celebrate Christmas because it's associated with pagan idolatry don't really know for sure if it is associated with pagan idolatry. That is a line of thought that is not known for sure. It could have been merely the relationship to the day of his death on the Jewish Passover that caused the Christians to believe that December 25th was the actual day of his birth. And so accurate history is something that is debated with regards to the whole thing of paganism and whether or not it has any relationship at all to Christianity. Something else has to do with motivation. Not merely the fact, but the motive of why something is done. In Deuteronomy 22, there's some prohibitions. You know, in the book of Leviticus and some of the law, there are prohibitions against things like wearing a garment that has a mixed cloth. A wool polyester cloth was forbidden Of course, they didn't have polyester back there, but any mixed cloth was forbidden. It was forbidden to plant beans and peas in the same row in your garden. There were prohibitions. We look at those prohibitions and we think, what in the world was God getting at? Why did God? What was the motivation? Why did God say that? Why did God prohibit that? And as I would understand, it all had to do with the pagan culture around them. And it was ways to differentiate the people of God from the pagans, the idol worshipers around them. It was a motivation of why something was done, rather than the very specific thing that was done itself. Why do Christians celebrate Christmas on the 25th, as opposed to the fact that they do? And I shared just a moment ago how that there are some that believe that it has nothing to do with paganism whatsoever. Then there are historical reactions. Some traditions were developed by apostate Christians, and others saw a way to differentiate themselves from those apostate Christians. That was a big part of the of this thing of Christmas for some Christians at some times. We know that the name Christmas really is Christ's Mass. It was started by the Roman Catholics, and they had a special Mass that they said in December. And so the very name that we use comes from the Catholic theology of the Mass and the re-crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They had a Christ Mass celebrating the birth of Christ. And so there are times in history where Christians reacted strongly. Those who were not Catholic reacted strongly against that. As a matter of fact, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who pastored in London, England in the 1800s, said that any true Christian would never celebrate Christ's Mass. And the Spurgeon's Tabernacle, the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle in London, England, that was started back in the 1600s and still exists today, they did not, in Spurgeon's day, they had nothing to do with Christmas. Nothing. And their pastor said, if you're a true Christian, you can't have anything to do with Christmas. Why? Because Catholicism was so strong and the Catholic theology was so strong that it was a battleground as to the sufficiency of the once-for-all crucifixion of Jesus 2,000 years ago rather than the re-crucifixion of Jesus every week in the Mass. And that was such a contentious thing that there was a reaction against that theology by Christians in England that refused to have anything to do with Christmas. As a matter of fact, when the pilgrims sailed to America, do you know what the first day of labor was? They stayed on the boat and they waited until December 25th. And they made December 25th the first day of labor up in the what is now the Massachusetts area, where they Plymouth Rock area. They waited on the boat till Christmas Day, and they went ashore and they felled trees and they worked all day on Christmas Day as a statement against Catholicism. That was what the pilgrims did when they came to the New World. The first worship, the first observance of Christmas in the New World happened when a group of Jesuit priests were commissioned to come for some business enterprises. And on route to America, when they neared America, they were on the, what was the names of the boats? The Dove and the Ark or something like that. There were two boats they were on. And the one of the Jesuit priests wrote in his diary that they had such a drunken party on the boat that 30 people got sick and 12 died. That was the first Christmas celebration. They did that on Christmas Day in celebration of Christ's Mass. And so at that time, Christmas was such a contentious thing that was rooted in theology, the sufficiency of the crucifixion of Christ once for all versus the ongoing repetitious crucifixion of Christ in the Mass. That was so contentious theologically that Christians reacted against that theology by refusing to have anything to do with Christmas. And so there is the problem of accurate history. I really don't know whether the pagans copied the Christians or the Christians copied the pagans. Did the Christians copy the pagans and have Christmas because of Saturnalia? Or did the Christians have Christmas because of the idea of the, the birth date and death date of a great prophet, and then the pagans kind of copied that and had their special festivities. I really don't know. I've read history on both sides. I don't know what accurate history is. I know motivation is important, and I know that there have been times in history where, because of the uniqueness of what was happening in that country at that time, there were strong reactions against things that Christians in later days did not give great consideration to. Well, what does all that have to do with me and my kids and my grandkids in the year 2017? Well, I ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, because I wanted to show you just a couple of things. I want you to maybe even write down two words that are important. And it comes from a principle that we find in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols." Now what we have in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10 is a discussion of the relationship of saved people who have been saved out of pagan idolatry, how they relate to their families and neighbors and friends who are still in pagan idolatry. And what customs did they practice when they were in pagan idolatry that have an impact on them after they got saved? There's an important principle that's given to us in these chapters that I believe has some important consideration for us in how we make decisions as Christian people around things that may be related to idolatry. So two words I want to just throw out to you get you to think about. The first word is the word reality. The word reality. Now, I'm not going to read all the passage, but chapter 8, verses 1 through 8 talks about something that deals with what is real. Look at verse number 4. I'll just catch a couple of pieces of it. Verse number 4 says, "As concerning, therefore, the eating of things..." By the way, you understand what he's talking about is that the pagans had their idols. They would sacrifice animals to their idols. After they'd sacrifice the animal to the idol, they would take the animal, the carcass, down to the butcher. They would butcher it up and sell it in the meat markets. And it was often sold cheaper because it had a previous use. And so you get cut rate prices on your beef down in the meat market if the meat had been offered in a pagan temple to an idol. And so the question came up to these Christians: is it right for us to buy the meat that has been sacrificed to an idol in the pagan, in some pagan temple? Is it okay for us to buy that meat? It's a good deal. It's cheaper. Is it okay for us to buy that meat and eat that meat, even though we know that meat was offered to an idol? What should we do? And so that's the question that's being answered in this portion of God's Word. The first word I want you to think of is the word reality. Verse number 4 says, "As concerning, therefore, the eating of things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing." Now, we're talking about reality. The fact of the matter is, the idol is a figment of someone's imagination. The idol doesn't exist. The idol is nothing. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there's none other God but one. And though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there are many gods many, and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, whom we're all things. And so, reality. Reality is, that meat is good meat. When it was offered to the figment of somebody else's imagination, it did not change the nature of the beef. It didn't change its protein. It didn't change its value. It didn't change its taste. I mean, it's still good beef. It just happened to have been offered to the figment of somebody else's imagination that doesn't even exist anyway. So Paul said, consider reality. Consider reality. Meat is meat. Regardless of who it was offered to, it's still just good old beef. You know, a tree is a tree. If somebody else bows down to a tree and worships a figment of their imagination, if somebody else cuts it down and brings it into their living room and puts lights on it and bows down to it and worships that tree and gives honor to that tree and says, "This tree, O tree, thou hast been so good to me this year and I celebrate you." Because somebody else does that, That doesn't change it in my living room and make it something different than what it is. It's just a tree with some lights on it. It has nothing to do with paganism. It has nothing to do with idolatry. If somebody else does that, that's a figment of their imagination. But that doesn't impact reality. Reality is that a tree is a tree. A side of beef is a side of beef. A hamburger is a hamburger. The reality is there is no such thing as other gods. There is only one God. Reality. Just because somebody else back in history or in the present attaches a meaning to that meat or a meaning to a tree and worships that, that doesn't change the reality of what it is. It's just meat or it's just a tree. And so Paul wrote to the church and said, you need to consider what is real, what is reality. Now, your knowledge can cause you to do the wrong thing. In verses 1 through 3, your knowledge can cause you to assume a position of pride. You can put your thumbs under your lapels and you can say, well, I know more than you know. And you can be prideful of what you're doing and what you come, wherever you come down on the decision. Some Christians grew up while other Christians swelled up with pride. And so some Christians were eating the meat and looking down upon the ones who wouldn't. Some Christians just, it bothered their conscience to buy that meat in the meat market that had been offered to an idol. They tried it. They bought it. It was a good deal. It was half price. They brought it home. They cooked it. They sat at the table. They looked down at it and their conscience just smote them. Because they, just weeks earlier, they used to worship that idol. They used to offer their animals to sacrifice to that idol. And it's too fresh in their mind. It's too real to their hearts. And when they sat down and looked at it, they couldn't bring themselves to eat it because their conscience smote them. And so they refused to eat it. Was other Christians, they took Paul's line of thought. Meat's meat. Good price. Who cares? But the problem was, the ones who ate the meat began to swell up in pride and look down upon the others that were too sensitive. And they began to fill up with pride. Look at verse number 7. Verse 7 says, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. Not everyone has the knowledge that there are no such things as idols or gods. Some, perhaps some new Christians to that very hour, associated that meat with the idol it was offered to. And so it bothered them to eat it. And so this was an ongoing dilemma. This was not a yes or no, cut and dried answer. There are too many considerations about this thing of eating that meat offered to an idol. And while some were filled with pride and looked down upon others, Paul appealed to them to come to a different level. And that's the second word. The second word that I want to offer to you is the word stumbling block. You need to rise above being a stumbling block to others. Look in chapter 8, verse number 9. But take heed lest any by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And so the person who felt the idol's nothing, I can eat the meat, it's no big deal. If eating that meat caused a brother or sister in Christ to betray their conscience and go ahead and eat anyway, even though their conscience bothered them and they felt it was wrong, they went ahead and ate anyway because they had a brother or sister that felt liberty to eat the meat, then the person who felt they had liberty to eat the meat became a stumbling block to a Christian who was struggling with whether it was right or wrong. And so In verse number 9, we're warned to be careful about our liberty, lest we become a stumbling block to them that are weak. It was not that the meat was involved in idol worship that made it wrong. It was what we do with one another's conscience, whether we are inconsiderate of other people's consciences. Now, that argument goes all the way through chapter 9 and into chapter 10. This thing about being a stumbling block to others. The Apostle Paul appeal to the Christians not to be stumbling blocks, not to run roughshod over other people's feelings and their consciences. Certainly, we don't worship idols. We worship Jehovah God, and that's who we worship. But we also are concerned about the consciences of others who feel uneasy about certain things. I guess what it boils down to is, if a Christian today in our culture believed that it was wrong to worship the birth of Christ in December, it would be better for them to not worship, to not have a tree, to not decorate. Don't betray your conscience. If a person is convinced that it is of pagan origin and that to participate in it makes me a worshiper of that idol, and that betrays my conscience, then the best thing is to not do what betrays your conscience. The Apostle Paul even went so far as to say, if eating that meat offered in the meat market that was offered to an idol, if eating that meat causes my brother to stumble, I won't eat it. I won't invite you over to my house and serve you that meat and eat it in front of you and betray your conscience. Because I'm more concerned about you than myself getting a good buy on a piece of meat in the meat market. In other words, the consciences of one another are critical. And we have to understand the reality that idols are nothing, and what was done back in history does not necessarily make something wrong today. We also have to be concerned about one another's feelings and consciences. And we have families at CBC who are first-generation Christians or second-generation Christians out of pagan idolatry. We have families at CBC whose parents raised them as first. The parents were the first generation Christians. And there were things they stopped doing because of the belief that it was associated with idolatry in their own family lineage and practice. And it became very, very hard decisions they had to make. And we have families that when our adults were children growing up, they weren't allowed to do certain things. A generation or two passes, and the ones that are being raised never were in that idolatry. They never were in that paganism. They didn't see it. And it doesn't impact them the same way as it impacted their parents or their grandparents. And so this isn't a cut and dry yes or no, do this or don't do this. This is a matter of recognizing the reality is that idols don't exist. They're figments of imagination. There's only one God. But then there's the danger of being a stumbling block to somebody else, and the compassion and love that wants to not cause somebody else to stumble. And so we should not judge one another. We should not cause one another to stumble. We should not put down or allow something that is hurtful and harmful. We should be careful and considerate in our customs and practices and what we do as families, as a church, as just as Christians growing up in this current culture. And we need to recognize that people do have deep-seated consciences and convictions that are important to them. We need to understand that and not judge them or not look down upon them as if they're somehow not as mature. That the swelling of the pride that I know more than you know is a horrible thing. And so, how should we celebrate Christmas? We should celebrate Christmas according to our consciences. We should operate on the basis of the principles of the Word of God regarding realities and stumbling blocks. And we should celebrate, we should have built customs and traditions with our families with caution in how we impact one another in our lives and relationships. Well, just some random thoughts on this thing of how Christians celebrate Christmas. I'm sure you have been in different churches or different places where different things were taboo and not done, or certain things were done. And all of these things have the potential of causing division. And we need to be governed by the principles of reality and love and compassion that doesn't want to be a stumbling block to others. And may God use some of these things to help us. Let me encourage you, maybe if these are questions and issues with you, read and study 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 as we see a glimpse into a situation that we don't deal with in America today, but was very much a life, a part of the life and culture of those Christians in Corinth 2,000 years ago. And how God dealt with that then is an eye-opener as to how we ought to be careful and deal with things today.